All right, well, we're on John chapter 3. I might as well get that done. So I'm trying to finish. Now, we've got some people here that weren't here this morning, and no doubt I think you're going to record some things. I guess I messed up on the mic. Need to do a little bit of review. So if you'll turn to John chapter 3, and I'm just going to read 5. I'm just going to kind of speak extemporaneously a little bit and try to get, then we'll be going into 1 John 5. And then, so what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to fit 2 messages tonight, so bear with me. I will do my best. I'll try to get it out here. But so with, I'm just going to read John chapter 3, verse 5. It says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your blessings. We're thankful for your goodness for these dear people here, Lord. I just pray, Lord, you help us tonight, Lord, that we would know you. Let us be pure in all things, in our minds, in our hearts. I pray you'd visit us tonight, Lord, and speak to us. And Lord, the things that we're dealing with are hard things. They're hard to be understood. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll have a spirit of grace to come upon us, that wind that will just come and just give us understanding, that we might be able to grasp these things. And at least, Lord, to be willing to accept the things we don't, to be willing to consider the things we don't yet understand. And Lord, we'll just be thankful to you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we saw here, and we, of course we read earlier this morning, and if there's any recording of that, if you weren't here, you might want to hear it. But Jesus told Nicodemus, who thought when the Lord said you have to be born again, we talk about how that born, it's being brought forth. You weren't made alive the moment you were born. You're made alive before then. When you were born, it was brought forth. The life that was in there was made manifest and evidence. That's why, and that word brought, bring forth, is used interchangeably with born. That's why John the Baptist told the Pharisees, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Same word, using that to bring forth, show it, the evidence, okay? And so that's with born, and we saw again meant is the same word used for from heaven, from above, rather, born from above. So that's salvation from above, being born, brought forth from above, all right, is when we're dealing with you must be born again. And entering into the kingdom of God, then when Nicodemus, he thought, well, that must be a fleshly birth. And well, the Lord immediately corrected him. And he said in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. We understand it's not dealing with a fleshly birth. However, fundamentalism, Protestantism, insists upon it because they don't get it. They believe that kingdom of God is salvation. When you start on a premise, you are always going to end up, you always need to challenge your premise. All right? The only premise, now, by the way, we all have a premise. Everyone. So the only premise to begin with is, the King James Bible is the Word of God in English language. Okay, amen. I have the Word of God in my mind. Okay, that's my premise. Well, now, therefore, if that's true, and if I truly believe that, then I'm talking about the commas, the grammar, the punctuation, the periods. All those things are going to tell me what it says, not me fitting a system. Amen. By the way, we all do this. It's so you find a system or you find some kind of thing, a belief or whatever, you want to add it to it and then make it say, and then use it. Once we do that, we do it to the exclusion of the words. And we always get ourselves in trouble. And by the way, you can hurt yourself that way spiritually. You could shut out some light, some things that you should see, but you shut that out and it can blind you. So it's a thing that we should approach it with fear. I really truly believe that. If this is God's word, then we should have no fear in what it says, allowing it to tell us, okay? And no fear in looking at the grammar. When I say fear, I'm talking about like in the fear of God. We should approach this with like, this is serious, okay? This is no... So we challenge our premise and any other premise. And the premise that is standard in fundamentalism is that the kingdom of God is salvation. And that makes sense. And that's what I always believed. And that's what y'all always believed. That so now, but let me tell you something. There's people in the kingdom. The kingdom of God will contain those who are within its jurisdiction who are not part of it as far as the government of it. Yeah. All right? And so there will be saved people in the millennial kingdom, right, who are not part of a New Testament church. Now, both Brother Henson and Brother Pignetta both made it very clear how that that the Lord, you know, in Luke chapter 22, verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as Brother Henson did last night, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father's appointed unto me. That's probably not an exact quote. That's pretty close. And so that kingdom that was set up in his earthly ministry, according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, was John the Baptist came preaching, and the Lord became preaching, the apostles preached, and just to in an answer to the Protestant idea that it was offered to the Jews, they refused it, so it was taken up, and it's going to be a future thing. That's kind of completely contradictory when you look throughout the book of Acts. The first thing when the Lord rose again is he preached about the kingdom of God. He taught them these 40 days, but that's what he preached, the things about the kingdom of God. Whenever you find someone that gets a little bit upset or they think you're going to see them in the kingdom of God, just say, well, what did Jesus preach after all? I mean, that's what he preached his whole time. That's what John the Baptist preached, who was the greatest of all. And so after the Lord rose, he was preaching that. And then the disciples preached that. The last verse of the book of Acts, Paul's preaching, is about to get his head lobbed off. He's preaching things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, so that, I mean, that covers a huge expanse, and that's what we do. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the very end of the day. It will be preached in the tribulation period. By you know what? Those 144,000 Jews that the Lord's going to seal, they're going to be preaching the kingdom of God. People are going to be saved. Amen. How's that for preaching? How about that doctrine? After all, it has quite an effect. It still will. It always will. So all that saying, and I'm going to repeat this over and over again, the kingdom of God is not salvation. If you're saved, you can enter it, but you can't enter. You can't even see it until you're saved, much less enter it. Okay, you can't just enter it. We're told here that's by, as the Lord said, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter it in the kingdom of God. So we're told in John chapter 3, it's about the focus, the subject matter is about entering the kingdom of God. You must be born again, salvation first, but the subject of being born again is for what? If you're going to enter the kingdom of God. Evidently, maybe the first is, I think you mentioned the other day, that evidently Nicodemus was thinking, I'd like to be part of that. Well, you want to be part of that, first you got to be saved. Now, when he's talking about then, therefore, in the subject of entering the kingdom of God, he's working backwards. You got to enter it by water. And you can't enter it by water unless you're born of the Spirit, because that's the Holy Spirit that's leading you to do so. Right. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Yeah. It's by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body. It's a Spirit that is leading you to do it. It's not doing it. It's not doing the baptism. It is influencing. That's exactly in agreement with what the Lord says in John chapter 3. All right, so we talked about that today. And so we looked at what is being born of water and Spirit. And so I guess from there we should go to 1 John chapter 5. So to make it clear for those who perhaps they weren't here this morning or whatever, what is commonly done is you ask most people about what is this water, and the water to them is, you know, it's basically a fleshly birth. They're saying that's the amniotic fluid of birth, and you come through that water. And then what that's saying, as we covered this morning, that means that you cannot enter salvation unless you're born. That's the first requirement of being born of the flesh. And the Bible says that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so that's a complete contradiction, all automatically. And it's also a contradiction of the fact that, well, then, so you're going to begin salvation by being born in the flesh. What are you going to tell someone who's lost a baby that wasn't born? Amen? You know, there's all these things are huge contradictions and difficulties. But if you let the Word of God tell us what it's saying, There's no more problems. There's no more complications in that. So it's very clear. All right. I'm talking here. I need to be turning my Bible. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. As we know, verse 8 has been taken out of the corrupt manuscripts, and for a good reason, for their reason. You can see now why when we get looking at it. What is this water? All right. And so in verse, again, we'll just read this, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And then it goes to verse 8, which is cut out of some of the Bibles. And by the way, this is in the older manuscripts and what they have. The Latin Italia Bible has this in it. All right, so when they say the older and better, when Dr. Marblemouth stands there saying, well, the older and better manuscripts, whatever, he's a liar. Okay, amen. He's a liar. And it's he'll say that with all authority, and he's counting on the fact that you're going to be ignorant and that you're just going to accept what he says. The Latin Italia Bible is older. I mean, it goes way back, and it has this in it. So our Bible, they knew what they're doing when they have it. And of course, we believe God was part of that. So it says in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the spirit, the water, or the amniotic fluid, is it? It doesn't say that. It says water and the blood, all right? And these three agree with one. Well, if it's water, if water's not water in John 3, verse 5, then what is it here? Is water water? Okay, the point is, yes, what a radical idea of a thought that it's actually water. Amen? Amen. All right. And so that's what we covered. But now the reason why it cannot mean water to them, it's got to mean something else. And the reason is because, well, number one, the kingdom of God has got to be, if you accept it as being salvation, based on that premise, if you have to enter the kingdom of God by water, that means baptismal regeneration, and that's a heresy, and we all know it is.
Right.
I mean, why would John the Baptist say, bring forth fruits meet for repentance before you can go into water? He's saying that baptism's not salvation, right?
Amen.
Okay, right from the get-go, we see that baptism's not salvation. All right. So if that's the case, so what is it? And of course, here's a good example of spiritual blindness. It says water.
Amen.
It says water. Now, do you want to know what the original Greek says? Water.
Amen.
It says water. And so why is it they're like, I just don't see that. That's an example of spiritual blindness. It can affect any one of us.
Amen.
If you abuse the truth of the Word of God, you look at that and you want to apply it to mean something else, you know what? You can have it. And you can blind yourself with it. It's dangerous, very dangerous to approach the Word of God haphazardly, just trying to like, well, I know it says that, but you want to make it say something else. I mean, no one will say it that way, but they want to apply it to some other system. No, you know what? If the periods, the commas, and the grammar doesn't agree with it, then I'm telling you what, it's wrong. I don't care who said it.
Amen.
I don't care who wrote it. All right. So I'm way off my notes here, of course. So, contextually, we know clearly who the Trinity is. But these three things that are bear witness on earth, why do we have to make, the blood is the blood, right? I mean, they don't say that's something else, do they? Or the spirit? But somehow the water has to be something else. And that's a good evidence against there, you know, that they're hunting down the wrong trail. And so the witness of the biblical New Testament church baptism is right there. It's water. God forbid. I mean, you think, man, it can't be water because baptism is supposed to be not important. Well, we understand that salvation is by grace through faith, amen. But by the way, the witness that God instituted of water, it is important. And it has everything to do with entering into the kingdom of God, which is not salvation. You can be saved and not enter the kingdom of God.
Right.
Yeah, so we're all together. So you guys, you radicals think that, oh, you got to be a Baptist to be saved, right? No, the reason they say that is because they hear kingdom of God, they hear salvation. They're thinking, oh, and you mean I'm not part of it? Oh, you think you're the only one that's saved. That's why they say that. Well, you say, you know what? I'm not going to accept your premise. You know what? Let's go back to the biblical premise. And again, it's not salvation. And so this word witness is connected here. And so as I began to read this morning, John chapter 1, and in fact, we might as well go there. John chapter 1. We'll just, I don't know if I may come back here. I'm not sure, but it's okay if you don't mind flipping in your Bible. John chapter 1, verse 7. All right, John 1, verse 7. It says, the same came for a witness. That's the word, witness. There's three that bear witness on earth, right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. Okay, here we go. The same came for a witness, talking about John the Baptist, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness. Well, that word is really prevalent in these verses, right, of that light. If you look at verse 15, John 1, 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So now, if you look at John chapter 3 and verse 11, in John 3:11, it says, when the Lord is telling this to a Pharisee, now you remember we talked about this morning earlier, the Pharisees rejected the baptism of John. He told them, bring forth fruits, and that made them mad, and they threw their candy in the sand, and they went home, and they got upset, right? And now they were going to reject him. So they did. Now comes this Pharisee. By night, because he didn't want to be seen, in verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto you, to thee, we. We.
Amen.
Doesn't say I.
Right. Come on.
He says, I speak unto you, but we
right.
speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye, that's, ye is plural. That means y'all.
Right.
Okay? All right. And y'all, ye, believe not. How shall ye, y'all, if I tell you, believe if I tell you heavenly things? The point is, who's the we and who's the ye?
Right. Come on.
Who's on the scene? Who's bearing witness? John the Baptist.
Right.
He's bearing witness. Behold, the Lamb of God. The two people on the scene. This isn't Jesus. And we don't see anything much here about the apostles or anything.
Yeah.
Who's ministering here? It's John the Baptist and the Lord.
Amen.
John the Baptist bore witness.
Right.
The Lord confirmed that witness, amen. And at his baptism, the Holy Spirit, the voice, amen. You've got the Trinity right there, bore witness of the witness. And guess what the Bible says in 1 John 5, 7 or 5, 8? There are three that bear witness. One of those is water. You just can't make it say anything else no matter how hard you try, amen. It's water. It is John's baptism. Now, there's Baptists, man, you start talking, they're going to curl their toes and go, oh, man, get off that subject. Ooh, that's sensitive. You're going to make somebody mad. They're going to think that we think we're the only ones saved. They want to apologize for what you just said. I just repeat over again. No, salvation is by grace through faith. It's not by baptism.
Right.
But the kingdom of God, you enter it by water, and you enter water because you're led by the Spirit to do so.
That's right.
Amen. You're born of the Spirit. You're brought forth. There's the evidence. You're in the water. All right. And so, I guess I've hit that one. I ran over the two that are on the scene. Luke chapter 7, verse 28. I'll just read this. The Lord said, this is where they rejected the counsels. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he, and all the people that heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So that's where what I was talking about. They had rejected him. And so the ye are the Pharisees. When he says ye, he's talking about those people. Ye, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Ye, so that's where the ye is, y'all. He's not talking about the whole world. He's talking about whoever he represents, which is the Pharisees, y'all, you've rejected it. You received not our witness. And in John 1:32, it says, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And he gives that witness there. So after being born again in salvation, our being born of water is simply the evidence of following the illumination of the Spirit of God in according to God's program. The program of God on earth is the kingdom of God, which was appointed to the New Testament church, and so not everybody can baptize. It wasn't given to anyone else but the New Testament church, because the Lord said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, right? And that was when he gave the second ordinance. Right? So he gave them the church. So somebody can't just go out and say, yeah, I'm going to, but they do.
Yeah,
just right. Like, I really appreciate what Brother Henson said. I said, yeah, they do. I mean, you can have a printing press and you run off a bunch of money if you want to, but it's not real. It's not, there's no authority.
Right.
So anyone can do whatever you can. I mean, Nadab and Abihu did it. The Lord whamsmacked them as an example for us. He doesn't whamsmack everybody that does what Nadab and Abihu do. He doesn't whamsmack Sodom and Gomorrah. San Francisco's still standing, amen?
Right.
All right, so we get one time. We don't have another flood. It was one time. This is what God thinks about it. Now, the people of God will agree with God, and they'll say, God doesn't like sin. God doesn't like, you know, the things that they do and so on. All right. And so when we as a saved person follow the Lord in this, we're translated from the field which he purchased, in which he has the hidden treasure. So the hidden treasure, the parable of the hidden treasure, a man sees it, he buys the field. But why did he buy it? He bought it for the treasure. That's why. But the field, hey, I'd rather be in the field than out of it. It'd be great to be saved. Hey, ticket out of hell. Amen. I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, there's nothing like being in the kingdom of God. But if I don't have that, I mean, at least I'm glad to not go to hell. Amen. So, all right. And so we see, if you look at Colossians 1:13, that hidden treasure is the church, by the way. But Colossians 1:13. All right, and it says in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see that word translated? When you translate, you're moving something from here to there. Yeah. Oftentimes in the Bible, it's something better. I mean, who was it? Was it Enoch was translated, right? All right, so the translated there, there's the translation, that's you're translated into the kingdom. Now, if you look with that, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. All right, and in verse 18 through 21. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being quickened by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were before obedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Right there, it's not, we don't believe in baptism of salvation, right? Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a picture of baptism, Noah, the baptism of Noah, if you will, into a new world. It's a picture, it's an illustration, if you will. All right, so the Lord uses that illustration of Noah and the flood, the like figure of baptism, in which he was brought from one world into the next. I could go on and on. We could use 1 Corinthians 10, talking about the baptism of Moses. There, you have a blood-bought people who are bought of the Lord. The blood is there, and they're going, and they're in the baptism. They're covered, right? The spirit, the cloud, and you're familiar with the text I'm talking about. And they come up into another land, all right? It's a translation, if you will. All right. And so there's one other thing in which we are born, and I'd like to deal with that. That's what I'm going to be dealing with next here. But so I'm going to, in conclusion on this part, before we go in, I want to talk about the being born of the Word next. I'm going to try to shorten it, but to simplify it, born again equals salvation, right? Anyone disagree with that? Well, ultimately it is. Now we know it's brought forth; it's the proof of it, but it is ultimately that's salvation, born from above. Born of the Spirit, that's illumination. Where you've been illuminated, you can see something, right? You can see it? See? All right. Then born of water is translation. All right? And then born of the Word, which I want to get into, which is connected to this, is formation. And that's where the Lord is forming you again, according to the Word of God. The pure Word of God. All right? And so, with that, let me get into being born of the Word in connection to this. Now, if I'm going too long, I've already gone, 25 minutes? So I'm going to try. So, all right. And so I cut down a whole bunch of stuff here, just try to make it so it's pertinent and relevant. And so I want to finish. That'd be a third prong of this. It's three parts to the kingdom of God, you know, preaching about it. All right, so the born of the Word, and so if you'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I'll get you all worn out from flipping pages. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Amen. And so the first part of that is that we've purified our souls in obeying the truth. So the Word of God is that chosen, is God's instrument to purify our way and to bring us to that point. And so the truth is effectual to purify the soul, but only if you obey it. If you don't obey the Word, it's not effectual. So you can be saved and not obey the Lord.
Amen.
And it's not going to purify your way. Amen. All right. And so John 17:17 says, the Lord said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Our sanctification is a progress of being born of the word. This is where the word of God brings forth in you that confirmation, meaning conforming to the mind of Christ. We use, as I've mentioned, you know, at our people occasionally, we talk about brainwashing. We believe in King James wash water, amen? We brainwash. You wash, our brains are not natural according to the, conformed to the mind of Christ. We have to scrub them, amen? To make it, and we agree with the Lord. We take his side against ourselves and say, oh, Lord, you know what? You're right. And so, you know what? We brainwash. Amen. That's good. All right. And so, and that's through the Spirit. We obey the truth as a matter of obeying the Spirit. Because you do it by your own free will, the Lord will never violate your will and those things. So it's the Spirit of God that wrote the Word of God. And it's the Spirit of God that uses that instrument to show us the impurities in our soul. And the Spirit of God will never work in contradiction to the Word. Have you ever had someone tell you, well, the Spirit of God told me to do this?
Yeah.
Well, the Spirit of God wrote the Word of God. So he's not going to contradict himself. And so I'm like, sorry, you're in the wrong spirit. Amen. But this is how you try the spirits to see whether they're of God. All right. So being born of the Word is to abide in the Word. And the world is full of people who claim to believe the Bible, but whose outward testimony is very obvious. They do not abide in the Word of God. They abide in what they want and what the world, they abide in the world, right? And so to begin with, a great many have a corrupt Bible. And if we're saved, if we're the children of God, incorruptible seed, we're brought forth by the Word of God, by an incorruptible Word. And so as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so there's no way that a corrupt Bible is going to produce a sanctification through the Spirit. Now, I've heard people say that you can't get saved from a corrupt Bible, but I disagree. Sorry, I honestly, people get saved by preaching the Word, just by your words preaching. Yeah. Amen. You can tell people I'll be saved. Now, I know there's people that would absolutely be upset at me for saying that. But salvation is by grace through faith.
Right.
Amen. You can tell somebody, hey, I can tell you, and I preach to them the spoken word and tell them the gospel and they hear it and they're saved.
Right.
Amen. But if they're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, they have to have the incorruptible word. There's people that, well, I don't want to open a can of worms. I was talking to this brother. He's a good brother over here. This brother Eduardo, but we're talking about the Spanish Bible issue. And there's people that say what they say that if you use this Bible, that it's the devil's Bible and all that kind of, and they have all these crazy ideas. People, they go on huge swings of, you know, different, you know, they, and you and I were talking about today. And honestly, when they're saying that you can't be saved if you're using that other Bible, one Bible, and their Bible isn't any more perfect either. And so people get in all the, and that, you know what that does? Of course, the devil uses that, amen? The devil uses that. There's confusion and there's all kinds of stuff in that. But the point is they'll use this verse to say that you have to, salvation is by the gospel, by grace through faith, amen, and you hear the gospel and you're saved, it's your being born, being brought forth, conformed to the image of Christ, that you need a perfect Bible for that, amen? You need the Word of God, uncorrupt. All right, no one's hurt me yet, so I hope I haven't lost any of you yet, but, and so, anyway, when you look around, you look at Christians, all of Christianity, they're carrying all these corrupt Bibles. And they lack sanctification through the Spirit. You can see it very clearly. All right. They violate anything that God says that they don't like all the while saying they love Jesus, and say they don't have a they're themselves. That's with incorrupt. That's with corruptible seed. Amen. And so that which is born or brought forth of that theology and of that what they have in them is often a skewed image of Christ, and it's not holy, and it doesn't heed the words of Christ. And those are the people, the first people to denigrate or discard the work of Christ has done, and in your outward testimony. And obviously, they're not Christ-like. They have a Christ of their own. And so, anyway, I could go on. There's also, by the way, we're not immune. There's people that brandish the King James Bible to do the same thing.
Yeah, amen.
They won't apply the words of the Bible. They think the covers, they're good because they got the, it says King James on the outside. Amen? Well, that's not correct either. So, anyway, I'm going to skip over some things. But the Bible says, let me go to John 15, verse 7. The Lord said, and that was brought up last night too, it's good, but let's hit that. John 15, 7. The famous abiding chapter. John 15, 7 says, and verse 8 also, he says, and if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and ye shall be my disciples. Those who are very well versed in the systems of thought that they call believing the book are rightly divided. They become furious when the words seem to contradict their system that they've invested so much in their learning. And they'll proudly tell you that, you know, that, of course, they get upset with you, and they'll just say, well, you just don't believe the book, when they themselves don't. They're following the system. When it looks like the kingdom of God is not salvation, I mean, you're talking about short circuit. And they have a break. Oh, you think you're the only ones that are saved. All based on their own premise. This is a spiritual issue. For them to get out of that, it's a spiritual matter. For them to submit to the Holy Spirit, amen, to submit to the words of God, which they claim that they believe. And so the work of the Word in us is that it produces a new creature. And that when you ignore the Word of God and the witness of the Spirit of God in your life, you will sear your conscience. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Against what God could have done in your life, you'll end up living for yourself, and that's very unfulfilling. Amen. And so, but if you're obedient in these things, I'm not talking about perfect. None of us are perfect. We're on this journey of following the Lord, right? Has anyone completed? Have you ever made it perfectly yet? I mean, no, none of us. But we're fellow travelers, right? Yeah. Obedience. You're not going to get there by being disobedient. I can tell you that, right? And they'll be, oh, you think you're perfect? No, I don't. But if you're not going to obey what the Word of God says, then you certainly do not love Jesus like you say you do, all right? The more you love truth, the more that you will love brethren who love the truth. You can't help it. It's like a magnet. Just zip. You want to be with other brethren because they love the truth. Amen. You love it. And you love them. All right? And that's why it said in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Amen. That see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Amen. That's that love for truth draws us together, amen. And that's being part. That's the Word of God does that, amen. Because we love it, the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And so these are things that attend the kingdom of God: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, just as the brother said. And so when the kingdom of God is a mystery, the only thing you can do is fake it. Well, I've met a lot of fake Christians. I don't know about you, but I've known some fake brethren. That's what's surprised to find it, you know. But so the Word of God not only cleanses and sanctifies us as individuals through the Spirit, it's the cleansing agent that sanctifies the bride. Now, I'm going to read you I'm going to read you two verses that you all know, you're very familiar with. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might, by the way, that people, the universalists use that, like, see, church is everyone that's saved. No, the church is the treasure hidden in the field, and he bought the field. He bought the field for the treasure. He sold everything he had for the treasure. Amen? Amen. The church is that treasure.
Amen.
And thank God if you're in the field, amen, I mean, that's better than being in hell, all right? but I want to be in the treasure. So that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What I've done, and I've heard others do it, is they say, that's what the water is. It's the word of God. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. No, it says water. It doesn't say the word is water. It says here the washing of water by the word. And that word is not logos. That word is, I can't remember, I'm not a Greek guy. But it is not. It's talking about the preached word. Yes. By the word, but it's talking about the preached word. It's not talking about the logos, as the, you know, the Greek people. I'm not big on Greek, but I'm just saying. Anyway, so it's speaking of the preaching of the word to the church. And that is what's purifying the church. Amen. And of course, it is through the word of God. Amen. I mean, that's what's preached, right, if you're going to preach. All right, and as a bride for her husband, and none of that is mystical, not one bit of it. It's all literal and organic. Righteousness and cleansing are enacted through the literal obedience and repentance of members in the church body. The Spirit of God uses preaching to shine a light upon those things that we would naturally rather not deal with. Thank God for a pastor to stand up and say, you know what, thus saith the Lord. And I know it doesn't always make you feel good. But thank God, I thank God for that, amen? Having heard preaching that just skinned my hide at times, that's what I needed. And by the Spirit of God works through that with that bony finger, boom. And as you repent, you follow the Lord, you're conforming to His image. And this is what we're talking about, being the born of the Word. The Word of God conforms you to the image of the Word, capital W, amen? All right, so salvation from hell and the gift of eternal life are instantaneous the moment we receive Christ, but the overall effect of salvation is continual. It's a process. Amen. Continue. Amen. The effect of it. Amen? The effect of it. So it's seen in three tenses. There's the past, and that's the seed of the new birth. You're saved from the penalty of sin. Amen. Thank God for that. And a sinful condition, without which we're condemned already. We start out condemned. And then there's the present, and that's what Peter refers to in verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23, as being born again. Being born again. And verse 22 shows that the purifying of our souls is according to our obeying of the truth. And that's where you're being born of the Word. And so we're saved from the power of sin now, and it's a sanctification that you receive now as you obey. And so that also affects the church body, by the way. The whole body, as the body agrees and follows, that body is. And so, as well as your future, Christians that exhibit a lack of desire for true biblical testimony, and they do this in the name of grace. They think that grace is an excuse for sin. That's exactly the opposite. Amen. That's exactly the opposite. And because we're told in the Bible, the grace of God, one of my favorite verses I quoted all the time, but with the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in what? In this present world, now. Now, literally. Amen? And so that's what grace does. If you're saved now, the grace of God will teach you now. And if you have that kind of the kind of grace that teaches you that to love ungodliness, to love worldly lust, you've got a different kind of grace. That's not the grace of God from the Bible. All right, and so 1 John 3:9, there is a concept of being born of God, and it's a parallel to, so we might as well look at that, if you will. And I want to wrap this up, but I'm trying to find a jumping off place to bring it together. And I know, by the way, no matter when I end, you know that Brother Pineda is going to get up here and preach for another half hour anyway. So you already know that, right? And he's going to say it's not preaching. Hey, man, I'm just kidding, brother. We love you, brother. We got your number. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, for he cannot sin because he is born of God. Wow, that's sinless perfection. Sounds like it, but it's not. All right, it's not teaching sinless perfection if you understand what being born of God is. Is that my microphone doing that? That noise? Okay. All right, I just want to make sure I guess I am doing something. It always does it. You're used to it. Okay. All right. And so it's being brought forth, and that the work of God, when he's bringing it forth in you, the work that God does in you does not sin. That God doesn't bring forth sin out of you. So being, okay, so if you're born of God, you're being brought forth, that work of God in you does not, is the example of it, the manifestation is not living in unholiness and in unrighteousness, all right? And that's what it's talking about. And it's a process of abiding in him and in his words abiding in us. And so this incorruptible seed is therefore our controlling principle within us. If and when we fall into sin, which is our nature, we're repulsed by it. You can't abide in it because this goes against your nature. When you're with the Lord, with that thing that the Lord is bringing forth in your life, you cannot abide in sin. It stinks to you. Too bad. And so that which is born of God cannot abide in sin. Now get this, all right? Get this, because we're inundated with sinful Christianity where those who abide in sin, they think they can sanctify their sin by claiming, well, I love Jesus. Well, no, you don't. There's something wrong here. That's not born of God, by the way. Amen. That is a testimony. That's of the flesh, not something that's born of God. And therefore, they think that they can make sin to not be sin. After all, they like it, what they're doing. They think they're okay. They think they're the most wonderful thing in the world, right? And Jesus loves me, right? And so while they're doing that, they think they can just basically, they must not be in sin. And so tell me that's not the spirit of today, right? Christianity. That is what, in these last days, that's what we're dealing with. And so having the controlling principle of God's seed in us is exemplified in what's called being called the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians says filled with the Spirit, and Colossians says let the word dwell in us, which is abide, right? And so the Spirit uses that indwelling word to bring about victory in our lives. You should be seeing victory in your life. If you're abiding in the Word of God, there should be something, and that which it produces, that God brings forth by the Word, being born of that Word, that's not going to abide in sin. That doesn't mean you can't sin, because we're full of sin. We're just natural sin. But the thing that God brings forth in you cannot, and it can't abide in it. And so the Spirit of God does not indwell us to condone sin. And all this helps us to understand what it is to be born of the Word of God. And that's how we understand it when we see, when the Bible says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. We don't sin when we're being completely obedient to the Word, and therefore work by the influence of the Spirit. And so as 1 John 3:5-6 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Is that the Christ that you know? Is he working that work in you? It's not saying that you don't have a sinful nature. We all do. So when we sin, we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But the thing that is producing the Word of God, conforming your mind to Christ, that the thing that the Lord is bringing forth in you, that cannot abide in sin. All right? And so in verse 8 of that 1 John chapter 3, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's his working in you. And that's he that operates under the influence of the devil instead of the influence of the Word of God. They're not being born of the Word. They're being born of following the devil or of this world. All right, I'm going to wrap it up. So we all start out by being spiritually dead in our sins. And we're born again in new life spiritually by receiving the free gift of salvation from the Lord. And as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, the product of being born again is purity. And it enables us to love those who also love that which is pure. You should have a natural attraction to brethren that love truth. And you know what? It doesn't mean that they have all the truth that you have, and they might have truth that you don't. But if your fellow travelers of those, you're abiding in the Word, you're following, you're being brought forth, brother, there's something there that just you can't help. You just love to be with brethren like that. And if you don't love purity, and if you don't love holiness, then there's something that was not born in you. There's something missing. Something's dead. and you can smell it. Amen. There's something dead there. All right. And if you're not convicted in these things, it means something's dead. So if someone were to put a, you know, if someone were to put a concrete block on your chest, if you're alive, you're going to feel it because you feel the weight. You put that concrete block on a dead man, he feels nothing. If you don't feel anything about that, if you're not challenged about the Word of God working in you, bringing forth, something's dead. Now, it may be you're lost, or it could be that you've somewhere along the line, you've seared your conscience and you refused the light of God somewhere. You never know whether, you know, and that's where you're at. Like you ask God, give me my tears back. This time, Lord, give me that conviction. Lord, bring, yeah, Lord, I don't want to miss out at any of this, Lord. I want to be brought forth. I want to be brought forth of the Word. Show me where that is. God forbid that I've ever seared something in my life, in my heart. This blinded me, Lord, from seeing this. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to you, brother.